Well, let's say if we can get back to our study here in the life of Samson in the book of Judges. Open your Bible, please, the inspired and errant Word of God, to Judges chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, again, the children of Israel, again, repeatedly, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hands of the Philistines for 40 years, more divine discipline. 40 years worth of slavery. And now there's a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife is not mentioned. Her name is not given, but she was barren and she had no children. And Jesus Christ appeared to the woman. And he said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren. You've borne no children, but you will conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, do not drink wine or any similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor will come upon his head, because he will be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he will begin to deliver the Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Now, he didn't fully deliver them, but he started the process. And so, what we have here is the story of the birth of Samson. His daddy Manoah, his mother is not named, but his mom is visited by the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ and told she will have a child. And you can, let me tell you something. If the Lord Jesus Christ called on you, it would freak you out. Here he veiled his glory. It wasn't the same glorified body that Paul saw on the road to Damascus that blinded him. The glory of the Lord was veiled here, and he came to the woman and he spoke to the woman, and of course she went home and told her husband, and she said, look at verse 6, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome, but I didn't ask him where he's from, and he did not tell me his name." And Manoah prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God come back and teach us what to do with the child that's going to be born." And the father listened to the voice of Manoah. 9, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ came back to the woman again as she was sitting in a field. But Manoah was not with her, so she went and got her husband. Manoah came, followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to them, "Are you the one that spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Manoah, "Of all that I've said to the woman, let her be careful that she may not eat anything that comes from the vine, that she may not drink wine or any similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, and all that I command, let her observe it." And Manoah said, "Please let us detain you. We will prepare to feed you." And the Lord said, "Though you detain me, I will not eat it. But if you want to offer a burnt offering, you may offer it to the Lord." And Manoah asked him, "What is your name? When your words comes to pass, we will honor you." And the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" This is Jesus Christ. Manoah took the goat with a grain offering, and he offered it to the rock, to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing. While Manoah and his wife looked on, it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord stepped into the flame and ascended. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. I reckon so. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more, and Manoah knew that he was Jesus. And Manoah said to his wife, "We're dead. We've seen God." And leave it to his wife. She had some common sense. She said, "Look, if the Lord wanted to kill us, he would have done so. He wouldn't have not accepted a burnt offering. He wouldn't have shown us these things." So the woman had a son and called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. This is the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, in the New Testament, all of us are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You can lose the filling by committing sin in your life, but you cannot lose the indwelling or the sealing. Ephesians 1:13. This is the endowment of the Holy Spirit. And it's totally different. And they could lose the endowment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could be taken away from them. So he was endued by the Spirit. This is where he got his special strength. You know, a lot of people like to think that Samson looked a little bit like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And talking with Lieutenant Colonel Zegers, the pastor at Coosa River Bible Church, Randy feels like he looked more like Pee Wee Herman. And so that when the Spirit of God moved on him, it was more of a miracle. I mean, he didn't look like he was that strong. And I think that's probably correct. He didn't have the look of a massively strong weightlifting individual like you might think he looked like. He looked more like an ordinary man that just never cut his hair. But he had unbelievable, ungodly strength when the Lord moved on him. But now notice in chapter 14, verse 1, the My Way Highway. Samson went down to Timnah. Well, this is a problem. You see, the purpose of his birth was in God's predesigned plan. But Samson still had to follow the plan. I want to tell you something. God has a purpose for your life too. You still must decide to obey the Lord. You can frustrate God's plan for your life. And Samson had everything going for him, but he could not stay off of the My Way Highway. That was the problem. And that's what happened. So he goes down to Timnah. Now, where's Timnah? Well, Timnah is on the northern border of Judah. It's what we call a frontier town, a Philistine town. It's changed hands several times since these days, and it's now a deserted ruin called Tibnah, T-I-B-N-E-H. And it's on the southern slopes of the valley of Sorek. It wasn't where any Jews lived. He was going down to hang out with the Philistines. And see what he says? He saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen this woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. No, I don't think so. The Word of God is very clear. And listen to me. If you're not married, listen to me. The Word of God is very clear. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to marry another believer in Jesus Christ. And when you compromise that and you say, well, but we love each other, you are making a tragic and terrible mistake. Is marriage a divine institution? Yes. Can your marriage be successful if you marry an unbeliever? Yes. But it would never be the full and meaningful marriage that God intended for you to have, because you would never have any spiritual rapport with that individual. You may have physical rapport, social rapport, but not spiritual rapport. And Samson steps out of the will of God. He marries an unbeliever. That's the My Way Highway. He went down and he saw. You see, he had a problem. It was his eyes. In the end, his eyes were taken away from him so he wouldn't be so distracted. This is the gate to lust in his life. Well, Samson said to her, to his father, get her for me. She pleases me. That's his will over God's will. But his father and his mother didn't know that this was going to be of the Lord. This is the overruling will of God. God was looking for an occasion to move against the Philistines. Because at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This is circumstances controlled by God, and war with the Philistines was good. So Samson went down to Timnah, and with his father and his mother, probably checks them into a hotel somewhere and goes to the vineyards to get some wine for the wedding. Wasn't supposed to drink. Wasn't supposed to have anything to do with wine. He was a Nazarite, and I don't have time to go into all the Nazarite vows and everything that took place with that, but they were not allowed to drink strong drink. And while he's at the wrong place doing the wrong thing, a young lion attacks him. And the Bible says here, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, endowment. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, but he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Why? He had been defiled by a corpse. One of the strict regulations in the Nazarite vow is you are not to come in contact with any dead person. You're not to even be in the room with a dead person. And if you were taking a Nazarite vow, which a man or a woman could take for a temporary period of time, even if their husband died, they were not allowed to go into that room. And if they came in contact with a dead person, they had to go through ritual cleansing, which took quite a while and included shaving the head. So he went down and he talked with this woman. He was defiled. He was out of fellowship. He was out of the will of God. And she pleased him. He talked. After that, he returned to get her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion, and he took some of it in his hand and went along eating it. He ate food out of a dead corpse. This is a tremendous violation of the Nazarite vow. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave it to them, and they ate, and he did not tell them it had come out of a dead corpse. Isn't it interesting how the children involve their parents in sin? So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast. Now this is in Timnah. These are Philistines. There was a party. There was a lot of drinking. He wasn't supposed to drink. And as it happened, they saw that he had no companions with him, and they brought him 30 companions to enjoy the feast, and he posed a riddle to them. And you may remember this riddle. We don't want to go through all of this, but he asked them the riddle. It said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And for 3 days they could not explain the riddle, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, the girl from Timnah, entice your husband to explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn down you and your father's house. That sounds like great friends. Have you invited us to this wedding to take what is ours? And so Samson had made a bargain with them about the riddle if they could solve it. And listen, look at verse 16. Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you didn't tell it to me. And he said, look, I didn't even tell it to my father or my mother. Why should I tell it to you? And she wept on him for 7 days. Guys, marry the wrong woman, you got bad news to pay. 7 days this girl cried. 7 days. You didn't tell me nothing, Samson. It's just, gee whiz. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she nagged him so much. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people, the Philistines. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and stronger than the lion? And he said to them, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Now, what exactly does that mean, plowed with my heifer? Well, they utilized a source of information that they should have been off of limits to them. You see, heifers were used to plow with, but a person would not typically use another man's heifer to plow his field. Samson hosts a party. There's booze. He eats food out of a corpse. He's marrying an unbeliever. And everything he does goes downhill from there. And now he's ticked. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He goes down to Ashkelon, kills 30 of their men, takes their clothes off of them, and gives it to the 30 that were at the party, because that was part of the bet. And his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. He did not consummate the marriage. He did not go into his wife. He got so ticked off when they found out what the riddle was. He killed 30 people, gave them the clothes, and left and went home. Interesting. He finally decides to consummate the marriage. Look at chapter 15. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson comes to visit his wife with a young goat. Looks like he's trying to make up to her, if you ask me. Here, baby, here's a goat. I mean, you might want to give your wife a ring or something if you have a fuss. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, I really thought you thoroughly hated her, so I gave her to your best man. Oh, my word. Is not her younger sister better looking than her? Take the younger sister. Samson said, this time I will be blameless. See, he knew killing those 30 Philistines was a fit of anger. He said, this time I'll be blameless if I harm them. So he went and he caught 300 foxes. Do you imagine what it takes to catch one fox? This, not only was he strong, he was fast. He caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, put a torch between them, set them loose in the grain fields and burned up all the Philistines' shocks of grain. Philistines had a fit. Who did it? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because you took his wife and gave her to the companion. And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father and killed them and burned their house. And Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. In other words, he just tore them apart. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of a rock at Etam. Philistines put out a warrant for his arrest. The Jews came to get him. They came to arrest Samson. 3,000 men of Judah, chapter 15, verse 11, came up to arrest him. Don't you know the Philistines have rule over us? What have you done to us? And he said to them, I did, as they did to me, I did it to them. And they said to him, well, we've come to arrest you, to deliver you to the hands of the Philistines. Samson says, and then swear that you won't kill me yourselves. They swore, we won't. We're going to tie you up securely, deliver you to their hands, but we won't kill you. And they brought him down, bound up with new ropes. And when he came down to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The ropes that were on his arm became like flax that is burned with fire. He broke loose. He found a fresh jawbone of a dead jackass, reached out, grabbed it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Was that God's sense of humor, huh? Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place Ramath Leha. He became very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord, and said, Lord, you've given me great deliverance by the hand, now I'm going to die of thirst. I'm going to fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. Water came out and he drank. His spirit returned. He was revived. And he judged Israel for 20 years. Now, look at verse 16, chapter 16. Samson goes down the My Way Highway again. Wrong place, wrong thing. He goes to Gaza. Where is Gaza? You hear about Gaza today quite a bit, about Gaza and the Palestinians. Gaza was one of the five chief towns of the Philistines. Joshua reached it, but he did not take it. You can see that in Joshua 10:41. Judah, the tribe of Judah, captured it once they got into the land, but they didn't hold it. Judges 1:18. Alexander captured it, but it took him 2 months, and he killed all the men in the city and sold all the women as slaves, but it was later restored. So Samson goes down to Gaza, finds a prostitute. Now, we know that's out of the will of God. God never authorizes sex outside of marriage with a prostitute or a church-going girl. Oftentimes, it's easier with a church-going girl. And he went into her. He had sex with her. And then the Gazites were told, Samson's down here having sex. And they surrounded the place and they laid in wait for him all night. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. But Samson slept till midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up by the bar, put them on his shoulders and carried them 40 miles away to the top of Mount Hebron. And they were big doors. They were bigger than these doors coming in here. They were gates to the city. And then it happens again. Here we go again. Samson goes down the My Way Highway. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said, "Entice him. Find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." This is a very strong bribe. And she is not a very strong person. And so we're going to go into Operation Nag. Delilah says to Samson, "Tell me where your strength lies and what could tie you up to afflict you. What's the supernatural power? What's your strength?" And Samson plays along and said, "Well, if they were to bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, then I would be weak like any other man." And she told him, and they brought her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she tied him up with them. And they were lying in wait in her room. And she said, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here." He jumped up and he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn. And the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "You've mocked me. You told me lies. Now tell me." And he said again, "Well, if they tie me with new ropes that have never been used, then I'll be weak." That didn't work. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you've mocked me, and you've told me lies, you've told me you could be bound with this and bound with that." And he said, "Well, listen, here's the truth. If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom," then she webbed his hair tightly. And she said, "The Philistines are here." And he woke up from his sleep. See, she'd put him to sleep every time. Sex will do that to you, you know. He woke up from his sleep, broke the web loom. Verse 15, then she finally said, "How can I be with you? You say you love me, but your heart's not with me. You mock me these 3 times. You haven't told me your great strength." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words, and she pressed him so his soul was vexed to death. She nagged him until he finally... This is like the other girl. Samson has a problem with nagging women. He can't stand, but he won't leave. And he told her all of his heart. And he said, "No razor has ever cut on my head. I'm a Nazarite to God. I've been that from my mother's womb. And if anyone were to shave my hair off, then all of my strength would leave me, and I would be like any mortal man." Now she knows. And when she saw he had told her his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. "Come up once more. He's told me everything." They came up. They brought her money. She lulled him to sleep on her knees, calls for a man, had the man shave off his hair, and then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Can you believe how stupid he was? It's almost like, how could any man be this stupid? And yet, how many times in your life, guys, just like me, have you been just this stupid because you couldn't control your passions and your emotions? And that's exactly what the problem is. I could be a little more specific, but it would embarrass the young people. When he woke up, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know the endowment was gone. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison, just walking around in a circle all day, grinding up grain. But the hair on his head began to grow again. And then they decided to have a party. Verse 23, chapter 16, the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God. They praised him. "Our God delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead." And so it happened when they were drunk. They called for Samson to come out and to perform for them. And he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the young boy who was leading him by the hand, he's blind. He doesn't have a seeing eye dog. He has a seeing eye boy. And he says, "Son, put my hands between the pillars so I can lean on them. He's weak. He's unstable. And the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were 3,000 men and women on the roof, along with the lords, watching while Samson performed. And Samson called the Lord and said, "If you will remember me, I pray one last time, strengthen me. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that were supporting the temple, braced himself against them, one on the right, one on the left, and he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people that were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his entire life. Now let's write some principles down now that we got the story. By the way, I think this is called committing suicide. Oftentimes I run into kids that say, "If you commit suicide, can you go to heaven?" Well, did Samson go to heaven? I think so. One, Samson had everything going for him, but he blew it with his continual disobedience on the My Way Highway. He had everything going for him, but he blew it. Now you listen to me, you got everything going for you too. And you can blow it when you get on the My Way Highway, just like Samson did. You see, Samson's problem was an old sin nature trend. Satan knew what it was, and it was called lust of the flesh. He had a problem with sex. Now, you don't have to have this problem to destroy your life. This might not be your problem. You may have lust for money. Maybe you have lust for attention, approbation lust. Maybe you have lust for power. Maybe whatever your lust is, it is you seeking your will over the will of God, and it can destroy you if you don't control it. He didn't control it. For 20 years, he couldn't control it. And finally, it cost him everything. Number two, his major flaw was his old sin nature trend for lust, sex lust. And all of us in this room have a major flaw. Everybody in this room has a major flaw. Don't you ever think you don't. You have a sin-infused human nature and you have a flaw. You have a flaw in that if you let it come out, it will destroy you. You've kept it in check for many years by rebound and by doctrine and by growth. But if you let your flaw come out as Moses let his flaw come out in the last part of his life, why do you think he didn't get to go into the promised land? Because his flaw was his temper. It never came out but twice recorded in the Word of God. But both times it came out, it cost him dearly. Maybe your temper is your flaw. Maybe sex is your flaw. Whatever your flaw is, you have the ability to destroy your life just like Samson did. Three, he was reckless with his position as a judge. He didn't take his position, didn't take the responsibility here. This is not what God ordains judges to do. To go down to Timnah? To go down to the valley of Sorek and to have sex with a prophet? This is not what God authorizes judges to do, nor us. Four, he was revengeful with his power. He was revengeful with his power. Five, he never, and I repeat, and listen carefully, he never intended for his life to end this way. But it did. Because a life of disobedience does not produce a glorious rainbow at the end. A life of disobedience does not produce a glorious rainbow at the end. You and I will die. It is inevitable. You and I are in the spiritual life right now. And I don't want to die. That is one of my greatest fears in my life that I will not fulfill the plan of God, that I would get distracted and die outside of the will of God. I do not want to blow it at the end. Do you? Do you want to live your life up to the end and then blow it? More than anything else, I want to hear my Lord say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Fidelity is what keeps us in the race. Samson wasn't faithful, and he blew it. 6. Neither Delilah nor the Philistine army could have conquered him if he had just kept his mouth shut. Neither Delilah nor the Philistine army could have conquered him if he just kept his mouth shut. What kind of principle will we get from that one? You figure that one out. You see, the enemy, 7, was not the Philistines. The enemy was Samson's own arrogance. It was his own arrogance. And this is your enemy too. When you begin to justify why it's okay to take pleasure in sin, when you begin to deceive yourself into thinking that you're okay spiritually, I go to church. Listen, if you don't have momentum in your life, you get this and get it straight. This is what most people don't understand. Momentum is daily, every day, taking in the Word of God. Not once a week or twice a week. Every day. And if all you do is show up here on Sunday, you don't have momentum. You're not even treading water very good. It is daily intake of the Word of God in your life every day. And that's what people can't seem to get. Because they don't have the time, they're distracted. I once heard a friend of mine talk about going through medical school. And he said, every day that I was in medical school, I made sure that I got my doctrine every night. That's fidelity. A lot more than I have sometimes. Momentum is daily, and it is momentum that develops virtue in your life, and it's the virtue that gives you the ability to keep your mouth shut and to have poise and to think under pressure, and he's not thinking, that's for sure. It's his own arrogance that gets him destroyed because he justified what he did. He went down, point 8, the my way highway. But point 9, and remember this, it is never too late to rebound. It is never too late to rebound. If you are alive, you can recover your spiritual life. You can resume your spiritual life. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you think it is never too late to rebound. And if you're in here this morning and you have a guilt conscience about something you've done in the past, then rebound it and forget it and move on. Put it behind you. When you rebound, the first thing you have to learn about rebound is to isolate the sin. Don't go back to it and feel guilty about it. Don't go back and think God didn't forgive me and I need to rebound it again. Rebound it. That means 1 John 1:9. That means admit it to the Lord and move on. Because the psalmist said in Psalm 32, as long as I kept my mouth shut, I almost dried up and died. But when I admitted it, then you forgave my iniquity. Remember what the Lord said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. Coming to church will not assuage the guilt complex. Never has, never will. The only thing that will take care of that is if you believe what God said in 1 John 1:9 and you move on. It's never too late to rebound. It's never too late to resume your spiritual life. 10. God can use you even if you have failed miserably. God can use you even if you have failed miserably. I have a very close friend of mine who went through a severe form of depression in his life. He has been on doctrine for 25 years. But yet he got to where he couldn't sleep. He got to where he couldn't concentrate. He got to where he couldn't do his job because he became preoccupied with his failure. Listen, God was in business before you got here, and God will be in business when you're gone. The only thing that's going to keep you stable is a sense of humor. If you lose your sense of humor, you're not going to be able to survive the devil's world. You're taking yourself way too seriously. The whole thing doesn't depend on you. Now, you have a niche. God has a plan laid out for you. And when you fail and when you mess up and you may fail miserably, what do I mean by that? You may be disillusioned with yourself. You may think, how in the Sam Hill thunder could I have done that? Well, as a friend told me recently, there's nothing new under the sun. Everybody else has done it too. So for you to think that I'm the only one that's ever done that, that's stupid. You're not. Let's just put it this way. The dust is cleared. The deed is done. Are you still alive? Yeah? Well, congratulations. God's not through with you yet. Now rebound and get back with it. See, it's Satan that wants you to lay on the ground and feel sorry for yourself. It's Satan that would love for you to go sit in the corner and think, I'm not a very good Christian. I wouldn't have done that. Good Christians do that all the time. You're looking at one right here. A judge, a man of God. Failed miserably. Point 11, he died in prison. He died blind. But Samson was blind for a lot of years before they put his eyes out. Samson was blind for a lot of years before they put his eyes out. You see, arrogance will blind you. You won't see your weakness and your sin. You'll only see the weakness and the sin of other people. He was blind to his own sin, and he was already imprisoned to his own lust. See, this is the neat thing about God. Look, here's a simple illustration. This is your old sin nature. When you got saved, you were circumcised in Christ, or your old sin nature was cut away from you. You no longer have to be controlled by your old sin nature. You've been freed. You don't have to live under control of that old sin nature anymore because the Holy Spirit is now in you. Of course, this sets up a war. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. And the solution is this. Here's the solution. You choose. Who do you want to let control your life? God gives you the privacy to choose. And you can stay imprisoned to your lust pattern all your life if you want to. And you can beat yourself up all your life if you want to. Or you can choose to say, you know, I think I'm going to start letting the Holy Spirit control my life for a while. I think I'm going to quit getting out of fellowship so much. I think I'm tired of getting my fanny kicked by God. I mean, what is it going to take for you to eventually come to the point in your life where you are going to choose to remain faithful? That's all God asks. That's all God asks out of you. Be faithful. Observe my mandates. Obey me. 1 John 5:3, if you love me, just obey me. The my way highway indicates this. That we spend money we don't have to buy what we don't need to impress the people that we don't even like. So I have a question for you. What is your narcotic that deadens the pain of your empty life? What is your narcotic that deadens the pain of your empty life? What are you blind to in your soul? Just remember what James says in a modified, expanded translation as I give it to you. James 1:22-25. This is a translation that's enhanced for your understanding here. But James says, be a doer of the word and not just one who hears. Because if that's all you do, then you're deceiving yourself. Because if anyone just hears the word of God and does not apply what he hears, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he saw. But the one who looks into the mirror of the word of God, which is called the perfect law of liberty, and continues to concentrate on what he sees, does not forget what he hears, but rather applies it to his life. This one will have happiness in what he applies. In closing, I'd like to read to you a very short poem. When you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you the king for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. Because it isn't your father or your mother or your wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts the most in your life is the one who stares back at you from the glass. Some people will think you're a straight-shooting chum and call you even a wonderful guy. But the man in the glass will say you're only a bum if you cannot look him straight in the eye. You see, he's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, because he's with you clear to the end, and you have passed your most dangerous test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartache and tears if you cheat the man in the glass. I can imagine Samson got patted on the back a lot of times. I can imagine a lot of times Judah and all of Israel loved it when he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a jackass, when he destroyed the crops of the Philistines. But in the end, he cheated himself. He cheated himself out of having the glorious life that God designed for him. And he died blind and in prison. But God gave him one last opportunity and restored his strength. And at least he took 3,000 of those uncircumcised Philistines with him. So it's up to you. That's what this message is about, the My Way Highway. It's your choice. You can get off of the God's Way Highway and you can get distracted from your spiritual momentum. It is a dead end. And you will cheat yourself out of the life that God intended for you to have to start with. I just have one question for you in closing. What road are you on today? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of looking at this information. Thank you for the challenge that we receive from the life of your servant, Samson. We look forward to getting to know him in heaven. And to hear of even more feats that he did that are not recorded here. None of us, Heavenly Father, want to wind up defeated, distracted, imprisoned with our lust and blind to our sin. So it is my prayer that what we have seen here today would motivate us to be alert and to be on guard, because our enemy goes about as a roaring lion seeking those of us that he could devour. It is a privilege and an honor to give these things from your word. And it is my prayer that if anyone is here that's never believed in Jesus Christ and the finished work that he accomplished on the cross, when he alone died for the sins of the world, when he alone paid the penalty for what we did, that they may come to understand that he is your anointed son, that he was predetermined to go to the cross, and he did fulfill that plan all the way to giving himself as our substitute. If there's anyone here who hasn't made the decision to trust in that work of Christ and believe in who he is that did it, then I pray today they would understand it completely. This is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.